Okay, well, I was in middle school. I made a bad decision, but actually I don't feel as bad after watching all those failed marriage proposals. But here's what happened. When I was in eighth grade, I had a crush on this girl named Brooke Campbell, all right? And I was in, and I was going to ask her out, and here's the deal. I did all the right things. I made all the plays. I asked her friends, did that thing where, hey, if I was interested in Brooke, and I did ask her to go out with me, what do you think she would say? And they're like, oh, she would definitely say yes. Several of her friends told me this. So one Friday in February, I walked into New Braunfels Middle School just full of confidence. And after my third period computer class, I asked Brooke Campbell. I went up to her and I said, hey, Brooke, will you go out with me? And she said, let me think about it. And at that point in my life, I did not realize let me think about it actually meant I don't want to say no right now, but I will eventually say no. So the whole day, I'm like, man, she is thinking about it. I don't know what she's trying to process, but she's thinking about it. And the end of the school day, I found a note in my locker from Brooke. And I thought, well, this is a strange way to tell me yes. But I opened the note and it said, hey, I just want to be friends. And I was devastated. And her friends were right there, just happened to be there. And I looked at them like, what happened? You were my intel here. And they said, I don't know. And so that was my first mistake in following some bad advice. But that night was a Valentine's dance. And so I went to the dance. And I got to admit, that whole afternoon, I was just pretty bummed, just pretty heartbroken. And at the dance, I was still kind of bummed. And I had this buddy named Jarrett. And the dance is going on. And my buddy can tell I'm down. He's like, hey, man, what's going on? And I said, man, I asked Brooke out. She said no. I really thought she was going to say yes. And without missing a beat, he goes, ask her out again. And I said, does that work? He goes, yeah. I said, yeah, cool. So I stroll on up to Brooke Campbell and I say, Brooke, would you like to dance? And she's like a deer in the headlights, like, and her friends, you know, are like smirking. Some of them are like, oh gosh, the same motion we were making in that game. And anyway, she reluctantly is like, sure. So we go to dance and let me set the stage. All right, we're on the dance floor right here. The music is playing, all right? And I'm dancing with Brooke. I was 40 pounds lighter. Anyway, that's not really a part of the story, but I'm dancing with Brooke just like this. I'm really awkward. I have nothing to say. We're mainly dancing in silence for solid amounts of time here. And she doesn't know what to do. She's awkward. She's like, I don't even know why he asked me. But eventually, in the middle of the song, I said, hey, Brooke, will you just go out with me? And she said, no. I told you, I think we should just be friends. And she walked away, and I was standing there in the middle of the dance floor by myself. And that was an example of me following some really, really bad advice, okay? And here's what I want you to know is that the third time was not a charm, but I didn't try. I did not try. But I love your confidence, buddy. You'll be telling the same story 10 years from now. I followed some bad advice, and to be honest, my friends didn't mean it bad. They just gave me bad advice that turned out to be a lie. But we've all seen the movies where the girl says no and the guy persists and she goes, oh, I'm in love. Yes. And so I thought, well, of course that's going to work because it's in the movies. But it turns out that was a lie. Okay. And here's the reason I tell you this is because today we are going to talk about lies. And in that moment in eighth grade, me believing those lies, even if they were not intentional lies, resulted in me being pretty embarrassed, pretty heartbroken, But man, there's some other lies that we're going to talk about today that if you believe those, could lead to even more tragic consequences and heartbreak. And so I know that there are plenty of arguments out there in the world and the culture around us about why sex should be okay at all kinds of different times and all kinds of different circumstances. Those messages are everywhere around us. Commercials, billboards, TV shows, movies, music, conversations with others, on and on and on. And so because of this, in our culture, sex has been normalized and has become widely accepted as just part of a relationship. When you watch a lot of TV shows and a lot of movies today, there's no surprise when a couple has sex after they've been dating for a while. That in fact, there's not even a, wait, you did what? It's just widely accepted that that's just a part of a relationship. And so that is one example of a lie. It has been normalized in our culture as a way of recreation and fun. It's been normalized in that way to where we see that and we see it as normal. That's what I mean by the word normalized. And so last week, we talked about God's plan for sex by talking about five purposes he had for sex. And we focused on, hey, his good design. This is why these purposes are good. He had good things in mind when he designed sex. And so for a long time, though, and we're talking starting with the Bible up through today, think Abraham, think David, up through today, people have been trying to fit sex into their own plan. And I have done that, too. And so when people believe these lies, when people in the Bible believe those lies, when I have believed those lies, and if you believe those lies, there will be tragic, tragic consequences. And so today, I want to talk about five of the biggest lies about sex. And as we think about them, here's what I want you to think about. What are the consequences for believing these lies? And the reason I want you to think about that is I want you to compare it with last week when we talked about five of God's purposes for sex and why they're good. And my hope in getting you to think about both of those things and comparing them is so that, man, that in your heart and in your minds, there might be a stronger faith in this idea of, hey, maybe God does know what he's talking about when it comes to sex. Maybe I can trust God when it comes to sex. So please pay close attention to these lies. Believing them will cause pain, heartbreak, tragedy, disappointment, and so many other things. I'm going to be really honest with you about them. I want you to know that at the outset. And it might feel uncomfortable at times, but it matters to me that I and we as a ministry are honest with you about these lies. So the first lie is this: sex is limited to going all the way. And so people have tried to limit sex as an all or nothing thing, essentially saying that if you don't go all the way, then you haven't done anything wrong, or you're still following a good path when it comes to sex. And so even if you take scripture out of this, this does not make sense, right? Because these things, the things that sometimes our culture will say, hey, this stuff is okay to do as long as you don't go all the way, they're all part of the recipe for sex. It's not an all or nothing mentality. Speeding, whether it's 3 miles over the speed limit or 30 miles over the speed limit, is still speeding, right? I had the opportunity to go to a wedding for a couple leaders in here, Todd and Jordy, a few weeks ago. And it was so fun. At the reception, if I would have cut a piece of their cake before they did and eaten it, that would have been like the worst. I would have gotten in a ton of trouble and people would have looked at me and gone, oh, what a jerk. But what if I would have just cut a really small piece? Or what if I would have just taken my finger and just swiped some of that icing? Like, yeah, it would have still been bad. I'm still eating the cake before they cut it. And so it's not an all or nothing type thing. But even more so, the Bible does not support this viewpoint at all, that sex is limited to going all the way. Two scriptures right here. First one is Ephesians 5:3. It says this: but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, And then Matthew 5, 27 through 30, this is Jesus talking, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And the Bible makes no distinction, no difference between parts of the sexual experience. In fact, it goes even farther, saying there shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality. And Jesus takes it even farther to a heart issue to go, hey, if you have looked at a man or a woman lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. Even looking at someone in a lustful or sexual way is sin. And so these are serious words, and you might even think maybe too strict of words, but they highlight God's take on the complete sexual experience and how he created all of it to be a part of his good plan for sex. And here's another thing I want you to know. There is a scientific argument behind this as well. God designed our brains, our hearts, our bodies to work all together to say, this is good. And so I want you to know that doing things that, you know, the world might not call going all the way, there's a reason they feel good. And there is a reason that you want to do them. And what happens when you do them is your body will send a message to your brain going, hey, this is good. And then your brain will send messages throughout your body and chemical reactions will happen. And basically what's happening as you are participating in those things, your brain is telling your body, hey, get ready for sex. That's what happened. That's what's happening. Chemicals are released. And so let me tell you what you're doing when you believe this lie and only go part of the way. You're confusing your body and you're causing harm both then and in the long term. And here's what I mean by that. You are training yourself to live outside of God's design. And so that one day when you are married, and statistically a lot of you in this room will be married, when you are married and you're in God's design, it's really hard to fully enjoy God's design because you've trained your body to live outside of it for so long. And so you need to know that passionate, long kisses, grinding at parties, looking at pornography, any level of undressing or touching of private parts, sexual joking, conversations about sexual experiences, fantasizing, sexting, asking for nudes, sending nudes, and other things like this are all parts of sex, and they are inappropriate for someone that wants to follow God's plan. You cannot separate different pieces of the sexual experience and say that they're okay. It is all tied together. Lie number two is that sex can serve whatever purpose I choose. And so last week we talked about God's purpose for sex. We talked about five of them. And sometimes our culture will try to make sex fit into their purposes instead of God's. So for example, someone might look at what we talked about last week, right? We talked about sex is for marriage, sex is for man and woman, sex is for mutual intimacy and enjoyment. Sex is for multiplication, and sex is a model of us and Jesus. And someone might look at those and agree with maybe two and three that says sex is for man and a woman, and sex is for mutual intimacy and enjoyment. They might look at those and totally disregard the other ones, and that would cause them to go, okay, well, I think if you're in love and you're ready and you love each other, then go for it. That's great. That's to be celebrated. But in reality, you cannot just pick and choose what sex is for. God made it. God intended it for his purposes, his specific good purposes like we talked about last week. And it's just like that iPad we talked about last week too. Nobody's out there buying an iPad to use as a cutting board. It's way too expensive. You know what people are buying it for? To create things, to take notes on, to read books or articles online or comic books or to watch videos on there or to play games or to make videos or on and on and on, the things that it was designed for, the things that Apple had in mind when they said, hey, let's create this thing called an iPad that was, there was really nothing like it. And they said, we're going to create this. They designed it to fit those things, and that's what people buy it for. People don't buy it as a cutting board. People don't put it in the dishwasher because that's not what it was intended for. And we cannot pick and choose what purposes for sex that we want and choose to ignore other ones. We can't just make it fit into our own purposes. And we can't make up our own purposes. And so here's some purposes the world has come up with for sex. Recreation and fun, like hooking up. It's fun. I'm going to go and I'm going to hook up with somebody, and it's a way for us to have fun. The next step in a relationship. Representing rebellion against authority. Well, I don't care what so-and-so says. I'm going to go have sex. To prove maturity. Ladies, that might mean like, hey, I want to prove that I'm mature enough emotionally, spiritually, physically, to be able to have sex. Guys, that might look like, hey, I'm a man, I better have sex. I got to prove that I'm a man. So I'm going to go have sex or partake of some sort of the sexual experience. To fulfill instincts, right? That, like, hey, animals just have an instinct to go have sex. We probably should too. I'm designed to have sexual cravings. I got to fulfill those. Or to help a person feel loved. That sex can make you feel loved. And those are all purposes that the world has come up with for sex, and they're all just made up. And none of them fit in with those five purposes that God had in mind that we talked about last week. And so unfortunately, when any part of God's plan is ignored, there are physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual consequences. It's true. And that might be hard to believe in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. That might be hard to believe if you've just started looking at pornography and going, well, look, I'm just looking at an image. I'm just looking at a video. But you need to know sex is only appropriate, free of consequences, and truly fulfilling when it's in the context of all of God's purposes. And look, it's worth mentioning that all those purposes that I just mentioned that the world has come up with, like having fun, taking the next step in a relationship, proving maturity, feeling loved, God provides so many ways for us to do those things. He provides so many other areas that don't require us to go outside of his plan at all, much less when it comes to sex. And so not only can you not pick and choose the purposes of sex, the part of the Creator's purpose that you want, there's something else at play too. And to show that, we're going to check out 1 Corinthians 6, 17 through 20. It says this, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. And so you must honor God with your body. So there's this thing called autonomy. And here's all that means is the doing what I want when I want. Freedom from whatever, anybody, nobody can tell me what to do. That's what autonomy means. And that desire has led to so much sin, starting with Adam and Eve. Oh, forget what God told me to do. I want this knowledge. I want to eat this fruit all the way up until now. Doing what we want, when we want, the desire to do that, and that leads to a lot of sin. And that leads to a lot of sin, especially when it comes to sex. Saying, I don't care what God said. I'm going to pursue sex and the experiences that come with sex in the way that I want to. But here's the thing. We look at that verse and we see that we were bought with the highest of prices. Jesus died on the cross for you and your sin. He paid the price of his life. God sent his only son to die. And even more so, when you come to a point where you have decided to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, and you do that and you are saved, what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes in you. And God says he will lead you into all truth and he will guide you. And your body then is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying in there. And so all that to say, your body is not your own. You were bought with the highest of prices. So do not try to fulfill sex's purpose, create your own purposes for sex. You were bought with a high price. And that's a good thing. That's the whole reason why we sing. It's the whole reason why we come here. So let's walk in that way. A lie that's very prevalent in our culture is that sex leads to love. So if you've listened to songs or watched any TV shows probably or any movies, a lot of times you will hear this term, making love. Sex will be referred to as making love. And I want you to know that term is never found in the Bible. That phrase is never found in the Bible. And to be clear, a phrase isn't wrong necessarily just because it's not found in the Bible. But I would say, I think that phrase is a little deceptive because sex cannot ever make or create love. I would say a more accurate phrase would probably be consummate love. That word consummate means make complete, as in physically making complete the spiritual and emotional union that's already happened in marriage. The Bible will use a phrase like, the man and woman knew each other, which gives this idea of they knew each other in every way. They had sex and they knew each other. And that's because sex cannot create love. It cannot. Sex creates an emotion, a connection, a chemical and emotional binding to somebody, and it creates a memory, but it does not create love. And if we want to know what love is, Scripture actually shows us that. In a verse, in a passage you've probably heard many times before, 1 Corinthians 13 says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And what we see a lot of times in this world is people trying to create love by having sex. Many people engage in sexual relationships on their quest to find love, hoping that sex would help them get there. A guy might say to a girl, if you really loved me, you would do this. A girl might think to herself, or a guy might think to himself, maybe he will love me if I just blank, if I just do this. And they have confused sex with love, thinking that by having a sexual relationship with someone, they might somehow create the loving relationship that they long for. And love, guys, is something so much more than sex. Love is an action. Love is a decision. Love is a verb characterized by actions and commitment. Love is consistent over time. And so let's put, John, if you'll put 1 Corinthians back up there, 1 Corinthians 13. I want to keep that up there, and here's what I want you to do. In your mind, I want you to put those words right underneath that scripture. I want you to put these words: if you really love me, you would blank. And here's what I want you to do in your minds is line those two up. And I want to ask you, what part of if you really love me, you would blank fits with any of that? I would say none. Love is not self-seeking. Love is patient. Love is kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects. Now, put this phrase under there. Maybe he will love me if I just blank. And how does that line up? If you have to engage in some kind of sexual experience with someone to make them love you, that is not love. That is not the love that I read in 1 Corinthians 13. What I read is that love protects, trusts, hopes. It does not boast. It is kind. It does not seek itself. It seeks the good of the other person. Love rejoices in the truth. If someone is trying to force you to engage in sexual experience, what they are doing is they're going outside of God's purposes that we talked about last week. That doesn't sound like rejoicing in the truth. And so, guys, that is what love looks like. You can never manufacture love. You can never create love. And definitely not with sex or any level of sexual experience. You will never create love that way. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Love is sacrifice. Love is permanent. And only a wedding ring and the vows that go with it would be a proof of love, because it means that the other person will always be there. And anyone who is not willing to commit to forever cannot be trusted in a sexual relationship. That, you just need to know that. That is true. Do not trust somebody with that part of your life if they have not committed to you with a wedding ring and vows saying, for better or for worse, I'm going to be here. It'll lead to heartbreak. Lie number four is that sex can be safe. And so one of the things I love to do is I love to shoot skeet, clay pigeons. And a friend of mine, her family has a ranch that me and some other of my friends will go to every now and then. And their dad always helps us to shoot skeet. He always is like, hey, let's go set it up. Would love to take you guys skeet shooting. And so you do that with the shotgun, and they launch these kind of clay discs out, and you shoot them with the shotgun. All right? But before anybody shoots, especially for the first time, here's what he tells them. He goes through this whole thing about gun safety, and it's very good. And here's what he says. He says, a gun is a tool. A gun is not necessarily dangerous only unless the person using it is not careful. And so, look, I mean, the first time I ever shot a shotgun, I was like terrified. I could not be more careful. I was like, okay, am I pointing it at anybody? Okay, great. Keep it at the ground. I'm so careful with it. My hand is like nowhere near the trigger. And I'm like, okay, let me load it. I'm doing it so slowly. I'm like, okay, 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 here we go. Please don't go off right now and blow off my toes. In fact, let me point it here. Oh my gosh, but wait, there's like a cow not too far away, so I can't point it there. And so I'm like, okay, here we go. Okay. And I remember being so cautious, and I'm like, okay, it's cocked, I think, my hand, the safety, and then, okay. And here's what happened. The more that I am around guns, and the more that anybody is, and my friend's dad will tell us this all the time, the more you're around them, the more that you just don't think about them, the more that you don't consider that they could be dangerous if used wrongly, the more casual with it when you're, right? You're like seeing that on the movies. You're like, heck yeah, I'm awesome. You're like, oh yeah, this is great. The more you do that, man, the more risky it gets. And all of a sudden I'm too casual. I'm too lazy. And all of a sudden, boom, I shoot. And that's how people get hurt. That's how a gun becomes dangerous. If I become too lazy and too casual with a gun without understanding the risks, that's when someone else can get hurt. And the same is true for sex. And so this idea of safe sex, here's how this originated, this term safe sex. I'm sure a lot of you have heard about it in your schools, especially if you're in public schools, but it says this, hey, if I can keep safe from pregnancy and STDs, which are sexually transmitted diseases, then sex is safe. But the truth is, sex is never safe outside of marriage, no matter how much caution you use, no matter what kind of protection you use, giving yourself to another person is always vulnerable. Your body, your heart, your mind, they're always on the line when you engage in any kind of sexual relationship with somebody else, any kind of sexual experience, always. And sex can only become safer when it is with somebody that you can really trust, Guys, please do not be deceived. You can only really trust that someone is willing to serve you and not their own needs when you're in a committed, loving marriage relationship. Proverbs 4:23 warns us, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I want you guys to know something. In my 20s, I was a guy that appeared very trustworthy when it came to relationships with girls. I appeared very trustworthy. Heck, I thought I was very trustworthy. But being out of my 20s and looking at that time, I was not mature enough to handle a lot of the relationships I was in. Because what I was trying to do is complete this idea of, man, if I can just find the perfect person, then man, my life will be complete. And that led to a lot of, man, really, all I wanted to do was that person that I was dating to complete me emotionally. And a lot of times what happened in that is I wanted all of my emotions to be all in with somebody. And when the opportunities presented themselves to go outside of God's design for sex, I would take advantage of those. I was not trustworthy. I appeared very trustworthy. I would have said, I am trustworthy. But man, I was not. And it caused a lot of heartbreak. And it caused a lot of trouble. And it hurt people. And so, guys, as much as you think you can trust someone, you can never trust someone enough to let them be a part of a sexual relationship with you of any kind unless they have committed to you in the form of marriage. I was in on some of the girls I did. I don't know. I have friends in here in this room that have known me in my 20s, and I don't know how many times I had told them I would go on like a first date with somebody, and I'd go, well, that was my last first date, right? Because I'm like, well, this one I'm going to marry. Right? And you're, that probably sounds crazy to you guys, but the leaders, it probably doesn't sound as crazy. But the thing was, I was always in. And because I was always went in, I was willing to go further than I ever should have. But eventually there would come a point because of my own immaturity where I was out. And so I'm telling you, please do not give that part of your life. Do not trust that part of your life with someone unless they have committed to you for better or for worse in a marriage vow. I had great intentions, but I forgot about them when the opportunities presented themselves. And hey, I want to end by talking about lie number 5, and that's this. If I've gone too far, I'm too far gone. And so to talk about this, here's what I want to do. I want to throw up some scripture, and I want to tell you some lies that you should not believe. And this is specifically for those of us in this room that have gone outside of God's plan for sex, that have believed and acted upon some of these 4 lies we just talked about. Romans 6:1-2 says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so, hey, do not buy the lie that if you have acted upon some of those lies, if you've gone outside of God's good design for sex, you might as well keep going. Or you might as well make yourself numb to it, that you wouldn't feel any of the consequences. If you have believed in Christ, if you have put your faith in what he did on the cross, the Bible says you have died to sin, you are a new creation. You do not have to walk in shame and guilt and defeat. We'll throw out Matthew 5:27-30. We read this earlier. And Jesus said, remember, if you even look at someone lustfully, you've committed sin in your heart. And so Rebe knows I'm telling you this. And in fact, she wants me to tell you this. But here's what you need to know about Rebe Long. Rebe is single. Rebe has never kissed a guy. She's never even held a guy's hand. But she needs the same forgiveness that everyone else does, because she's looked at guys lustfully before. We read that, and Rebe goes, I need that. And she wants you to know. She told me that she wants you to know that Jesus had to die for her lustful sin as much as he did for yours, regardless of what it is. And guys, I've worked with Rebe for 5 years. She's one of my wife's closest friends. And at this point, she's almost like a sister to me. And I want you to know that Rebe Long walks in freedom. And you can too. So do not believe the lie that your sexual sin, your lust, any of those mistakes that you've walked in, those times you believe the lies, that they are greater than somebody else's or they're too big for the cross. Do not believe those lies. Ephesians 5:13 says this, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. You can be redeemed. If you are in Christ, you are already redeemed. If you have already put your faith in that, you are already redeemed. And those sins, those experiences that you've experienced, those times you've asked people to send you stuff, those times you've looked at stuff people have sent you, all that is paid for by Christ. And if you have put your faith in that, you can walk in freedom from that. And God can and will use you and your story to become a light to other people around you. And then let me just say this. If somebody else wrote sexual harm into your story, I want you to know this. That is not God punishing you. That is not God forsaking you. You are not broken goods. You're not damaged goods. You are not unworthy. But God can use your story too to be a light for others. And you do not have to walk in the guilt or shame. You did nothing wrong. But man, please be in the light. Let that be, bring that into the light. Let it be seen. Doesn't have to be by everybody, but tell your leader. If you don't have a leader, they're not here, tell us. We will be around after this service. You can wait till everybody kind of leaves and then like grab myself or Rebe or Jacob or Kelsey. You can grab us and ask us anything. And then finally, 1 John 1:7-9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, there is healing available for you. You are not too far gone if you've already gone too far. But you gotta walk in the light. Confess. I don't mean like, you know, like go tell just somebody and then never think about it again. Or when I grew up, confession was this thing where I would go tell a priest something and then they would just say, okay, great, pray these three prayers and you're done. No, I mean confess with the people close to you, your leader. Walk in the light. The only way to walk out of here defeated with guilt and shame is to walk in isolation, to live in isolation. That's not the way God called us to live. Walk in the light. Share with somebody. So guys, hey, I want you to consider these lies, and I want to compare them with God's purposes for sex. And I want us to really consider, man, is God really worth trusting when it comes to sex? Because I think he is. And I have both mistakes and victories to in my life to prove that he is worthy of trusting. So let me pray that we would. God, thank you that you have not left any of us too far gone. God, I confess I have believed those lies. I'm still tempted to believe those lies. That does not go away. And God, I need your grace every day to help me not believe those lies. And we all do too. And so God, please, please help us trust you that you're good, that your design is good, that we might not believe those lies. Lord, give us that big blue lifeguard stand that we can see where we have set up camp, that the culture and the current of the world around us would not take us anywhere outside of your design. And Lord, for those of us that have walked in there, I pray that you would just, even now, just allow us to trust God, that your grace covers us. And Lord, if there's anybody in here that has not put their faith in you, that doesn't know what that means, God, I pray that they would speak up. God, that you might show yourself to them as so kind, so loving, so patient, and full of grace. And so, God, we ask all this knowing that it's by your grace alone. It's for your glory, and it's for our good. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Hey, we love you guys. Have a great week of worship.